Man, it's good. It's really good to see you guys, though. I missed you. We haven't seen each other since last year. Seems like forever. I'm a dad, so I can throw out a dad joke, right? That's one of the benefits of being the dad. If you're not a dad yet, look forward to that. Really corny jokes. You can dress awkward. You don't have to match anymore. There's lots of great things that can come when it comes to that. Hey, we're going through the book of Acts. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts 28 today. I'm feisty this morning. Sorry, Jim. But let's turn to Acts 28, verses 1 through 10. You guys are excited because I think last week we did, 44 verses? The week before that, it was like 30-something. So, you know, it's a new year, new you. You're probably already feeling down because your resolution's already broken. You ate that extra piece of pizza. But, hey, there's hope. Let's go ahead and get started. Turning your Bibles, like I said, Acts 28, verse 1. After we were brought safely through, okay, what's happening? You guys remember, Paul, he was on a ship. This ship wrecked. They set sail even when he told them this is a bad idea. The seasons are changing, the weather, we're going to encounter some storms. Maybe we should stay here. He was their captive. Oddly enough, they listened to him some of the time, but with this, they set sail. Destruction of the ship, God did this miraculous thing. The Bible tells us 276 people on board, all of them survived. We're talking, you know, some of them were swimming, and those who couldn't swim were doing their best Titanic, and they were like floating on pieces of ship in the cold water, and they all come to shore on an island, right? So here's what they're brought safely. After we were brought safely through, when we learned that the island was called Malta, the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all. Because it had begun to rain and was cold. I mean, imagine that, right? They're floating in the water. It's that time of the year. The weather's changing. It's not a great time for Paul and all his companions there. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, verse 3, and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened to his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. There's verse 10. So, hey, another really interesting story, right? Shipwreck. It's cold. The native people, the local people, are unusually hospitable, friendly, build a fire for them. Paul grabs some sticks, puts them on the fire. A viper, a deadly viper, bites him. You know, collective gasp over the crowd. And he just shakes it off into the fire. And they're all waiting for him to die. They're like, yep, sure enough, the sea let him go. But he must be a murderer, right? Must be a murderer. Justice has come. The gods have spoken. Then he doesn't die, so then they change their story. Wow, this dude must be a god. So now they want to be in his good graces, the guy who can survive the shipwreck, the guy who can withstand the viper bite. Okay, what do we do with this? It's a great story, right? I'm not encouraging us all to go try to withstand snake bites, okay? It's not a vacation video for Malta to go visit, but a couple things. Let's just share. So praying about this, guys, like we do every week. Lord, lead us. Help us to apply this because we're doing the book of Acts not because we want to know what happened, but we believe strongly that we learn from the scriptures that there's application for us today based on what was happened, what God's told the disciples, especially when dealing with Paul. It's very clear to us that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, like most of us here. And so he brings these messages of hope and creates a great example. Let me share this with you, okay? Something for the intellectual side of you. Malta, the word here, looking that up. In the scripture, actually, it's not even Malta. That's what they call it now. But it could be there's some debate here from the Latin word Melita, I think is how you say it, and a Phoenician word that looks like some sort of random squirrely seven, a greater than symbol with a line through it, an alligator mouth, some kind of backwards E with a tail, right? And some sort of shield. And apparently in Phoenician, that means refuge. Now they know, they believe that some of the first inhabitants of Malta were actually traders that came, and they were Phoenician. So they would have given it a name. So interesting enough, the place where they washed up meant refuge in Phoenician, or like the place of honey in Latin. Is it important? No. Interesting, right? Because we find that names matter. In all of the storm, they came to the island of refuge, the island of honey, and received unexpected kindness. What I see here, my friends, is another great story of how awesome our God is. See, because we've applied this, you know. Last week we talked about the storm. We talked about the storms that we face. We've talked about that. We've talked about God's promises through the storm. Fact of the matter is, I would be giving you a half-truth if I didn't tell you that this metaphor of storm still applies. Just because Jesus came, it doesn't mean that the storms, the metaphorical storms in our life, are not going to go away and end. Even in 2019, you're going to face challenges. You're going to face obstacles that you can't seem to control, just like a storm. It's going to blow in. And I want us to think about this. I want us to think about today storms that take something from you. We like to think about storms that blow through and everything is unaffected, really. It's inconvenient, you know. I had one of these this week. So not a call you like to get, right? You take your wife's van and you go to work and you run these errands, and then she says, "Oh, by the way, your truck won't start." Okay. Well, maybe it's the fear in me, but once your vehicle gets higher mileage and gets to a certain age, you worry about the day when the engine just stops working, right? And it's a sizable investment to get a new vehicle. And when when you're blessed with a family of five like me, you can't just get a motorcycle and a heavy jacket, right? You've got to have something to transport. So I'm automatically thinking, guys, this is not good, right? What am I going to do now? I've got a son turning 16 this year, so we're worried about, you know, teaching him how to drive. Now we're down to one car. A good friend got attacked by a nail. Bandit, apparently, that's putting nails in everyone's tires, must be, in Fresca Valley. Because all the tire repair places were, like, overflowing. So apparently someone's having some fun. I don't know. But you've got, in a community, two of the three cars down. And what seems to be a pretty bad diagnosis for two of them. And between the lot of you, there's not a lot of cash laying around, if it makes sense to do that, right? You guys know this feeling. But here is the goodness of God in sometimes, not all the times, but this time it worked out this way. A tire that couldn't be patched was patched for 20-some dollars instead of thousands of dollars of replacements. A truck that wouldn't start, it turned out, needed a $27 sensor. Right? Sometimes, guys, your engine will break down. Sometimes you'll have to buy all new tires. I know that. And so I have to come before you not to share only those victorious stories, but the goodness of God is there. But there's storms that take things from you. Do you guys understand one of the characteristics of this life is loss? We are dealing with a thief here. We are living in a place that is not our home for eternity. It's not even that friendly to the people who believe and feel like we do. It's foreign, it's different. We are swimming against the current, going against the flow. Right? And so to make everything really sweet and beautiful, it's not always like that. Sometimes the storms take something from you. And Paul and them, man, they were ravished by this storm, and they hadn't eaten only once in 14 days, it said, and they were washed through the water and, you know, Titanic floating on these boards, and somehow they end up on there, finally a fire, maybe some food coming, and then a snake, a deadly snake, bites him. Ouch, right? Yeah. Well, you see, Paul was still a prisoner. This wasn't a story like they all died and Paul was free. And he lived to be 300 years old, right, and had 35 kids and a great family and lots of wealth. This is not how this went down. He's still a prisoner. Now he's cold, wet, hungry, bitten by a snake. And then the scripture says this. The people showed him unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. God does this, doesn't he? Sometimes a storm, you're still a loss. Sometimes there's something going on. There's unusual kindness. You know, fortunately, my dad knows a little bit about cars. He messed with a component after listening to it and figured it out, right? I didn't have to spend thousands of dollars at a mechanic to tell me it was a $27 fix. God used unusual kindness. And forgive the little importance of my example, but this happened this week. And so God speaks even through these small things. God will show you, even when you're shipwrecked, even when you're cold and wet and prisoner to something, God will show you unusual kindness. Well, in a quite literal thing, guys, why in the world did these people show them such unusual kindness? Well, I like to believe it was this. I know it was the power of God, right? God was in control. God is at work, right? His light remains even when the other things fade away. And this is the light of God. But in a real literal way, we can look at these people here were very superstitious. Do you understand that? The original language, these were a foreign people, you know, had many different gods. It doesn't appear that they had received the gospel at this point. They weren't Christians. That's not why they welcomed Paul. They were very superstitious. And when I'm using that word, I'm defining it here as a belief or a practice that is irrational or supernatural, okay? So in their area, in the sea, I saw a statistic, right? And they tell the story they want to tell, I understand. But it said that they've uncovered and discovered more than 1,000 shipwrecks in that sea. And people have lived in this area a long time, so they had a head start over some other areas right here in the West. But lots of shipwrecks. And usually when a ship wrecked in the storms in those times, not all 276 people got off. And they believed, as a matter of fact, that to survive a shipwreck was some sort of nod from the gods, that there was something special about you. It was something that showed that you had a spiritual purity or importance to you that the people who died didn't have. You see, because the one who was doing the killing was a supernatural force that came as a storm. And so that could be contributed to gods and deities. So as a matter of fact, what we see in history is that people would even use, and Paul mentions that in one of his letters, you know, I was shipwrecked 3 times. Right? Like, yeah. Like, this would be a reference to how your character and the supernatural favor on your life if you survived a shipwreck, because they were so common, they all knew somebody who didn't. So they came to shore. Oh, another ship. Wait a second. That's a lot of people, right? Who'd you lose? Oh, we're all here. 276 people swimming to shore. This caught their attention. Superstition. And it's easy to just make it their problem, right? I'm not superstitious, Derek. Come on, man, you know. Well, if I go back to that definition, I mean, I do have certain beliefs, right? There's certain things that you do in your family. There's things that you believe. Certain people actually operate under a lot of superstitions. I mean, a great example, I was reading a commentary on this, and they were saying, you know, think about the 13th floor, right, in a lot of buildings. Even in America, they won't put the 13th floor on there, and this might be lucky, and this is unlucky. So there's even superstition at that level. And then, you know, do you walk under a ladder? I mean, all these things that we've carried on. But then there's other belief patterns or something that we carry on in a family. Like, this is the way we talk. This is what we do. We don't do. We believe eating this is bad. This is better. Living in this area is better. I mean, we have all these beliefs that aren't founded in logic and reason necessarily. Right? And so we look at everyone else as if they're stupid, foolish, or wrong, and we're right. Right? We have these things called social norms that we have. You can say this word, but not this word, even though they mean the same thing. This is a foul word, and this is an okay word. But when I call you both of these names, my intention is the same. Right? Okay. This we encounter. The next thing we see here that I want to point out to you is people are weird and finicky. Their opinions move all the time, right? You know, how do the people see Paul? Well, he comes ashore with everyone else, and at first it was like, wow, he's favored and special because he survived the wreck. Paul, good, right? Paul, good. But then the snake bit him. Paul, bad. Ooh, murderer. Right? Must be a murderer. Thought he was getting away with that. But the gods would not let that happen. This belief that if something bad happened to you, must be bad, and if something good happened to you, you must be good. Oh, those stupid people on Crete. Hey, pastor, how come bad things happen to good people? And how come if a God loves us, he lets horrible things happen? It is the same belief that we argue with in our country right now. Because if God is so good, he wouldn't let bad things happen to me. And how come the evil people seem to succeed short term when the people who are doing well don't? It's the same question the finicky people asked here, what, a couple thousand years ago? Well, But then get this. Paul, good. He didn't die with the viper bite. That guy must be a god. To watch him. Watch him. And then even better, because he started healing people. He was praying, and he was this healer. This God healer came to our land, and they were treated really well. But you see the flow of people. And as a people pleaser from way back, this is a disruptive pattern. If I wake up each day looking at to what other people think about me, will good, will bad, it's going to be a bumpy ride, right? It's going to be a bumpy ride. As I pray about this, I think it comes back to that same phrase, unusual kindness. See, the opinion of others is ever-changing. And I think like these people, we're judging one another. Is that fair to say? You know, we Christian it up, we call it discernment, but a lot of times, the discernment is ours and not God's. We judge people based on how they look, the way they speak, socioeconomic terms. Some of us do based on race or gender. That still exists out there. We judge one another, and we're selective on who we offer kindness to. And if we encounter someone on a your good day or a your bad day, it's going to impact how we interact with them. And I don't know what would have happened if Paul would have stayed in the bad category a little while longer, what these people would have done. But they seemed to be really kind, which is probably part of the reason why they got their name, right? It seemed to be a friendly place at the time. They welcomed in. They provided warmth, shelter, food. Even a rich man who owned land and was in some authority over the land took them in like a family member, right? He showed them unusual kindness. And so sometimes, even in the shifting opinions of other people, we show unusual kindness to one another. And here's why. You see, Paul was still waiting on God to deliver on his promise. You guys remember what his promise to Paul was during all this? He'd make it to Rome. You've been a witness in Jerusalem, all these other places. Don't worry, Paul, you're going to be a witness in Rome. Right? I also noticed from before, Paul was saying things like, I think this is the last time I'll probably see you. I think he knew that he wasn't going to live a lot longer. I don't know how clear he was on what would happen when he went to Rome. Paul was waiting on God, right, to deliver on his promise. But while he waited on the promise, he ministered to others as God directed. You see that? I mean, Paul had every reason to be bitter, right? He had every reason to be bitter, cold, wet, shipwrecked, wrongly imprisoned. Bit by a snake, yeah, right? That's a bad day. And he still hadn't got to Rome. And what do you think was going to happen when he went to Rome? Oh, that he'd be a free man when he went to Rome? And here's what struck me in this as I was praying about this, guys. What Paul did is he loved them. He loved them. And I know it's almost scary, right? Because once the pastor starts talking about that, then you tend to jump to the overly permissive, like God is just happy with me all the time no matter what I do. That is not what I'm saying here. But what the man of God did while he waited on the promise of God is he loved those people, even in their fickle up and down emotions. He loved the people who, when they were happy with them, when they were unhappy with them. He kept his eyes off of the circumstance that was ever changing, and he put his eyes on God, right? And by loving them, here's the amazing thing about it. Here's the takeaway. I want you guys to hear this. Please listen, because I think this is so important, okay? We are tools of both good and evil. Do you understand that? We are tools of good and evil. Each one of you, I would be willing to make a guess that some of the greatest hurt and evil that have happened to you is based on the words and actions of people that were close to you. Or responsible to you. It could be teachers, could be family members, it could be friends. Is that fair to say that's happened to a lot of us? Peers, people we're in relationship with. They were used to do great evils to us and cause us harm. Also, some of the greatest blessings that God ever gives us. Some of the greatest blessings is this, right, unusual kindness that comes from other people. Is that fair to say too? I love what God did here. He showed this to me. Paul loved them first, right? Well, we want to back up. Paul loved them because God loved him first so he could love God, so he could love them, right? But really, in this story, God, he loved them, and he let them, even in their changing kind of attitude, right? He didn't sit and be served and wait for them to get the wood. He went and got the wood. He served and loved them. And he only became dear to these people by letting them become dear to him. Okay, that's a weird wording, okay? But how he became so dear to these people, what did they do when he left on the boat? Yeah, filled up the ship, right? I mean, how would the rest of the trip gone down without these people? They got a ship. They got provisions for ship. They had some refuge for a while, right? They rest, dry, eat. I mean, come on, right? Like, his ability to love actually helped God answer his prayers. And see, we're so used to the fickleness of people and their behaviors because people only know in part and they're imperfect and they're always changing. And so we often want to judge and not love. But what happened was Paul said, I am first going to choose to love you, and the only way I'm ever going to become dear to you is by letting you become dear to me first. And then they did what the Bible talks about, loving your neighbor, loving one another. God used these people for a great good. I love that. Another, okay, asterisk side note here. I think it's funny that what they call them out of all the awful things that Paul could have been, they called him a murderer. I didn't catch that before. And here's the other thing. You know, we don't want to give the enemy all the focus. I get that. But you understand that he and evil uses you as well. And currently, 2019 will, here's my understanding. So I can only give it to you in part as I understand. But the reason why most people do evil to other people is based on their own self-preservation, protection, insecurity, fear, anger, hurt. And it often goes like this. There are simply suggestions given to us because evil can't necessarily control you if you belong to God. However, I can give you plenty of suggestions about you, about yourself and about the people around you. And if you believe those suggestions and then you perpetuate that idea to those people, it hurts them. Where do you think they pulled up with the murderer thing? The thing that Paul did contribute with. Killing of Christians. Do you think it's any wonder that they picked the thing he really did to accuse him of? No way. No way. And it's that same little voice. What we should be doing is in everyone's up and down and changing attitude, be the one who's going to let them be dear to you. In spite of that, instead of judging and putting them down, but know what's going to happen. I mean, you can do this to other people. Like, I'm going to just, in my anger, say something to you, and I don't know where it came from. I know where it came from. Or someone else can say something to you. You know, maybe it's a sexual sin problem. You know, you're a pervert. Why'd they choose that word? Violence. You're an angry person. Murderer. That's been a problem. Drugs. You know, you're just a druggie. Or maybe you felt stupid. You're stupid. Maybe you're heavy set. You're fat. You know, bald, baldy or whatever. You know what I mean? They're going to say the words that hit home and matter because there is this perpetual battle between truth and lies and good and evil. Paul's love did something, and God used it to answer Paul's prayers and deliver on his promise. Something I noticed, Paul still had hope. Paul still had hope. I know we say that so much. I mean, you guys would fall asleep if I say this to you, but it is so important. You guys understand we focus on the issues, but most of the time it's a hope issue, right? Because we wouldn't resort to the things that destroy us if we had hope that there was a better way, but we don't. And Paul somehow shipwrecked, imprisoned. You guys know how this ends, right? You know what happens to Paul? Yeah, he dies, right? This is not going to end well. But he still has hope. And it's like, Lord, teach us about that, because the guy who would not end well would have hope. But us who seem to almost be promised, right, in America, like 70 plus years. I mean, you just feel that way. Believe me, you know, I'm feeling older, but if I'm honest, at times I don't think about my life ending soon at my late 30s, right? You sort of assume your kids will grow up and you'll, you know, become a grandparent, or not a grandparent, at least be able to order off the seniors menu, right? You just think that's going to happen. And instead of getting up every day to go to work, it's going to be getting up every day to go to the doctors, right? And you get one of those really cool pill dispensers that everyone, you know, because the doctor's got you on 17 pills a day, and then if you take Viagra, you might have two, right? So you and your spouse will just enjoy time at the doctor's, the early bird special, and popping your pills every, I mean, we just assume that's going to happen, and yet we still have no hope. AARP's already sending me letters. You know I'm going to make it. Yeah, right? For good behavior, I get in early maybe. I don't know. But, you know, I've said a lot of words already, but I think now I'm getting to the thing that I'm so excited to share with you, probably most importantly, too. And so, you know, one of the things about, you know, unexpected kindness is like the wife that God gave me. I love her, and she's always pointing me back to God rather than the circumstance. And I think about that, and even as a pastor and as someone who's listened to so many pastors talk, and even last week in some ways, you know, there's this promise that the worst that the world can do and other people is destroy your body. You get that, right? The permanent part of you that lives forever, other people just can't destroy. Right? Scientists tried to observe this and they realized, oh, there's energy that's neither created nor destroyed. It's only transferred. Yeah, they caught on to something that's been there since the beginning of time, and your spirit will live forever no matter what you do to it, no matter what other people do to it. It will. You are an eternal being. That's true. But so many times we come here because you guys have hopes, right? You guys have hopes? Like even in high school, you have hopes and dreams about what will be the things that you like to do. You get, you know, past high school, you get to college, you get in 20s, 30s. Ross, you got hopes, man, in your 20s. Some of us in our 30s, 40s, 50s. You have hopes. You have dreams. You want them to come true. Right? I like my health to change. I like my finance to change. I want something with relationships to change. And so we come to God, and we want to hold on to the promises he gives us that our kids will be okay and our marriages will be rich and our health will be okay and there'll be enough money and all these things that would be good and make us happy. But when we look at the scripture, sometimes we see a different story. We see Paul, who it's not going to end well. And so his hope was, I get to go to Rome and be a prisoner and tell them the gospel. Like, dude, I'm sorry. I think I'd just rather drown. Right? Like, could I just die like 3 times ago, not got bitten by the viper, not have to do another awful cruise, then become a prisoner in Rome and not get my head cut? Could we just go now, right? Could you just finish it? He still had hope, though. And so you and I, like, I'm supposed to come here and tell you the things that you're hoping for are going to happen, but they might not. There's your feel-good sermon for the week. The things you really want, the things you really hope with. Some of you will die from what's ailing you. I pray that your relationships will hold up. Some of your kids won't call tonight, even though you want them to. Some of you will fight with the people that you love. Sometimes bad things will happen, but yet there's still supposed to be hope. And it makes sense when it's like, Abraham, you know, waited all this time. I finally got a son. I got a son. Yay, right? Kill him. Oh, no, God, told me I've waited so long for the son. He goes to kill him. He gets to keep his son. His son grows old. Abraham dies. Yeah, right? We love that story. That's awesome. We don't like Paul, bit by vipers, beat, boiled, shipwrecked 3 times, cold, hungry, prisoner. Oh, that was great, right? That was a great story. I want that. No, we don't want that. See, what was it, Lord, that gave Paul hope? Yeah, to be with Jesus. And it sounds like a church answer that doesn't really hit the heart, but it has to be the answer that hits the heart. And forgive me if I'm using church words, but the answer has to be this. The power that carried Paul and fueled his hope was less about the promise, which was Rome, and more about the hope in the one who promised him. It was about God who will shine when everything else fades. It is the one whose glory will overcome all things. It is God. It has to be God. And if that can't give you hope, then you're wasting your time until you can get there. Because no church, no pastor, no friend, no spouse, no kid can give you hope. And I know, it's not an easy pill to swallow, but this is beautiful. If our quest could be that we would have hope in God. I mean, sure, if he gives you a promise, you hold on to that baby. That's like my precious, right? Yeah, for sure. Like, you hold on to that thing, but your hope is in God. Your hope is in God. And what do while you wait? What do while you wait? I think that's the great question. Because I think when we end today, I mean, something we need to do is pray, and it shouldn't just stop like when we're done here. I think this is something I would encourage you to spend some time with God about. And let me just be honest with you guys. A lot of times, majority of the time, you know, my hope is not founded centrally in God. I really wish I could tell you I got this figured out. But probably half of you are better at this than me. I come here, I get fed by this interaction that we have, getting to see you, getting to hear the stories of your life. I mean, that gives me hope. But it can't, you guys can't give me hope. And that pretty girl over there that was crazy enough to say yes to me, right? She gives me hope. And my awesome kids, they give me hope. And friends give me hope. And having fun with my friends gives me hope. And, you know, I enjoy a lot of things. But I want to be a man that gets more to the root of where my hope really lies. I've got lots of dreams, lots of things I'd like to happen. I mean, sure, right? It'd be nice if we all lost weight, made more money, had richer, better marriages, our kids were great, right? Just like all of us Adonis-looking men walk in, you know, six-pack abs, you know. We all can't look like Wade, so, you know. Plenty of money, we just do whatever God wanted us to do. But that is not it. We are a people that are holding on desperately with passion onto God. And see, once we do that, the first things first, once we have the hope in God, then we can just be kind to people on their spirals and their ups and downs. Right? We can be patient because we're not the ones that are going to save them. It is Jesus who calls them to himself. We're simply loving him. Fascinating about this. Not one story in this about these people saying, Paul, you're so great, we want faith in this God of yours. Not one story. I mean, maybe there was and it wasn't written about. That's very possible. But you see later there was Christians in this area. So we could deduce that, you know, like based on this, there were seeds planted. Right? And that's all we want. Every one of you have come to faith based on the Lord calling you to himself and seeds planted by lots of people in your life. Very few of us, it was one person. And so we get to be that for everyone. And see, sometimes I focus so much when I'm preaching to you on what's going on inside of you. And it's not because your evangelism and your ministry isn't important. Because I just think we have to come back to the root to say the problem, guys. What we think the problem is rarely the problem. The biggest thing we have is a hope problem. Because the day when our circumstances are good, we got lots of hope to spare. And on the days where our circumstances are bad, we're struggling to breathe. And so for us to offer that to the world around us who's having a hard time breathing, it's not appealing. It doesn't offer them anything. You see that? The more we become grounded in our faith and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we're aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying us, because this is his business. Because sometimes we're not what the world would call loving because we have to be direct or bold. But that's not just because we want to alienate someone. That's because the Holy Spirit's leading us to do that. And other times, we're kind when we're dealing with a monster. And that's not because that's the only way to be, but that's got to be because that's what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do. So I'd like the worship team to come up. I want a little time, just I want to pray. And I think my prayer is this. Like always, I don't want to trick you guys into believing something. I mean, this is a journey and a walk for each one of you. And I'm here for this purpose, just that I'm going to study, I'm going to pray, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to share what he tells me, even imperfectly, even stuttering, you know, whatever randomness that can happen from up here. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would implant this in you. That when you go to all these places that you'll go and see the people that you'll see and do the things that you'll do, that you'll recall this, that maybe you'll go back to the scripture. Maybe your Bible's not just for Sunday morning, right? You could go there and you could read this and be reminded. And you could pray, even without the Bible, right? You could even pray and ask God to help you in this. That he would guide you, because I want us to be a people that have hope. Could you imagine in this room, like, I don't know if you could measure hope, right? But even if your life had like a 5% increase in hope, right? I just feel a little more hopeful. Right? Wow. The change in our homes. The change in the places we work. In our relationships, and especially in this building, wouldn't it be different? Not in a fake way, but in a way led by the Holy Spirit, founded in truth. And here's a practical thing when we do that. I think we should be looking for some of those unusual, unexpected, kind moments. And maybe you can think about that. Maybe we should focus on that. Lord, you are in control. You are on your throne. Father, you created us and you created all things. And whether I fail, whether I stumble, whether I'm just deep in worship with you, it doesn't change you. I ask, Lord, that you would help us, because we have a hard time hoping. We live in a world where we see everything stolen right around us, and people lie to you, and you know, if we're over the age of maybe 25, we start to see, maybe even younger, that our bodies are deteriorating. Things are changing. Things are being lost. So we can lose track of the truth, which is that you're good. That God, you are good. All the time, you are good. And that your way, it's the only way. So Lord, I just ask that we take a minute and just recall something, just some unusual kindness that we received in the last week. It could be so small. I think about a couple things, you know, just a good conversation with somebody at the coffee shop, you know, that, or someone making you a roasted marshmallow, you know. Lord, and I pray that when we would see these unusual kind moments, that we'd see it. And could it be random? Sure, sure. It could, but But you're in control, Lord, and you could have stopped it if you wanted to. And so we'll take it as a gift. We'll take it as a gift, like Paul, who is cold and wet and going towards his death. He just took those unusual kind moments from the people in Malta, the place of refuge, the place of honey. And so, Lord, we lay down all the things that we want to hope on, and we just learn to hope in you, that we would stop and we would breathe and we'd be patient and we would watch for your goodness and we would know that you're going to work it out. And when we see things like the wind blowing and the water, the waves breaking over the boat and the boat's breaking apart and you're fighting with somebody that you care about or you're struggling and you're feeling down or maybe there's a problem with money or maybe you're just not feeling good. It just doesn't seem like the things I'm hoping for are ever going to happen. Lord, send unusual kind moments, thoughts. And if we don't have someone there being unusually kind to us, maybe we could offer kindness to someone else. It doesn't have to cost a thing. It doesn't have to take long. Just a moment. Just a smile. Or a hug, or a handshake. Oh, Lord, I thank you for never giving up on us, for never forsaking us, for teaching us constantly in your word. And even when it's something we've thought about before, we need to be reminded. Be glorified, Lord. Lead us in deeper faith and hope, trusting you.